Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Would you join me by opening your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 4? I want to talk about discerning the will of God this morning. All of us have been in situations in life where we have the opportunity to do something. Something comes across our path, and yet we're not quite sure what we should do. Maybe it's a job offer that suddenly came up, or maybe buying a home, or a relationship decision, and you're trying to decide what to do. Should you take that job or not? Should you buy that home or not? Should you pursue that relationship or not? Life is filled with these kinds of decisions. Should I or shouldn't I? Will I or won't I? And it's hard to know what to do. Inevitably, the question comes up, what would God want me to do? What's he trying to say? I get so many people that come to me and say, what is it that God wants for my life? What should I do in this situation? But it turns out, as many of us have experienced in life, it's easier to ask that question than answer it. When Israel didn't know where to go, God led them forward with pillars of cloud and fire. When they didn't know right from wrong, God gave them a law written on tablets of stone. When Moses did not know what to say to Pharaoh, God told him in Exodus 4, "I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say." The problem for us today is we don't have pillars of cloud and fire. We don't have rules written on tablets of stone. We don't have God speaking for us and telling us what to say word for word. Instead, we're called to discern God's will. In Jeremiah chapter 31, it says, "The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand out of Egypt. For this is the covenant I will make with Israel. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their heart," it says. You see, God has given every believer the ability to discern his will for their lives. The problem is, most of us aren't sure how to do that. And we go through life just kind of guessing and grappling and wandering around in the dark, bumping into walls and tripping over things in our way. And it's frustrating to live like that. And so today we want to look at that very topic, discerning the will of God. And I asked you to open up to 1 John chapter 4, and we're only going to look at one verse today, verse 1. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." The very first thing we see when we talk about discernment is it requires us to be prudent. In other words, be cautious, be thoughtful. Don't go running after the first thing that crosses your path. Don't let your head be turned by everything that comes your way. Too often we see something that looks good or we hear something that sounds right, and before we know it, we're going after it. Without any consideration with whether we should or how it will affect our lives in the long run. You see, not everything that looks good is. Not everything that sounds right is. Sometimes it's a ploy of the enemy to distract you. You remember the story from the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were there and Eve was by herself and the serpent came to Eve. And the serpent told her to just eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Eve said, "Oh no, we're not supposed to do that." And the serpent said, "Did God actually say?" And he got her thinking. And he gave her a very logical, very rational explanation for why she should. Because then she would be like God and her eyes would be opened and she would know good from evil. And it says in Genesis chapter 3, when the woman saw the tree was good for food and a delight to the eyes, and it was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. It goes on to say she gave some to her husband, who also ate, and the eyes of the two of them were opened. It looked good, it sounded right, and yet we see it was a ploy of the enemy to pull them away from God's will for their life. In Proverbs chapter 14, it says, "The simple believe everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps." And so be prudent, be cautious, be thoughtful. Not everything that comes your way is sent by God. I've always liked what Ronald Reagan used to say, "Trust, but verify." And so here in John, 1 John chapter 4, it says, "Do not believe every spirit," because some opportunities in life, some things that we see, some chances that come up might look perfect. They might even be noble, and yet they're not for us. David wanted to do something very noble in the Old Testament. He wanted to build God a temple. David was God's favorite man. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. God promised David that a king would never be on the throne of Israel that didn't come from his line. And out of gratitude for that, he would build God a temple of worship. It's a noble cause, except God said it wasn't for him. It would be his son who did that. I was watching an interview one time of a pro-life group who was being asked about their work, and they were being opposed by this member from the audience. And they stood up and they say, "Well, you're so concerned with the unborn, but what are you doing for the people in poverty? What are you doing for the immigrants and the refugees and the war-torn areas of the world?" And the pro-life group didn't make any bones about it. They said, "That's not what we're called to do. We're here for the unborn. Those things would take us away from our primary mission." And so the first thing we do when discerning God's will is simply recognize it needs to be discerned. We need to be prudent. Not everything we see is something we should chase after. Second, look for precedents. Notice it says here in verse 1, "Do not believe every spirit," it says, "but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." The word "test" in Greek literally means to examine. It means to evaluate this in an intentional way. In other words, ask the question, has this happened before? What does the Bible say about this? Have other Christians dealt with this throughout church history? Have other authors written about this? What is the precedence? I was talking to a man one time who was a Christian, and he was married. He had a wife and a couple of small children. And he told me that he felt the Lord was calling him to leave them and to go into the mission field. Now, we're not talking about a trip where he would come back. We're talking about actually leaving them to go into the mission field. He said he'd been wrestling with this for some time, and he thought it was time to go and do it, but he wanted to know what I thought. And I asked him the question, where in all of the Bible is there an example of God calling anyone to do anything like that, to leave their family and go do something else? The answer is there isn't an example. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, however, it does say, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially members of his household, he is worse than an unbeliever. We had a conversation about that feeling he had, and we determined he was, in fact, called to the mission field, but it was the mission of supporting his family. I talked to a pastor here in Pennsylvania one time who was a pastor down in Louisiana during Hurricane Katrina. He was in New Orleans. Hurricane Katrina came through and knocked down their church building, and the church was struggling financially, and some of the people had left, and the rest didn't know what they would do. And he told me that he really felt the Lord was telling him at that time it was time to leave. And so he got up, and he left, and he came to Pennsylvania here, and he pastors a church here now. But I asked him the question, where in all of the Bible is there an example of a pastor leaving the flock of God in the midst of a struggle? The answer is there isn't. On the other hand, it does say in Zechariah 10, the people wander like sheep. They're afflicted for lack of a shepherd. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders, for the Lord cares for his flock, it says. That's what I mean when I say look for the precedents. What does the Bible say? What examples are there in Scripture? In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so if it is from God, there will be guidance in His word. So look for precedence. You see, too often people act on their feelings alone. And we hear these things all the time. I just felt the Lord was, or I just felt that was right, or I feel this, or I feel that. And yet ours is not a faith of feeling. In Romans chapter 1, it says, The righteous shall walk not by feeling, it says, but by faith, it says. And so what does the Bible say? What does our faith in the Lord say about this? If God is calling you to something, feelings aside, and it has never happened before, and there is no example in the Bible of anyone ever doing anything like this before, and there's no moral connection to anything like it in church history, maybe it's worth looking at again. And so look for precedence. Third, look for peace. In the book of Philippians, Paul tells us, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. God very well may call you to something hard. It may be unpopular. It may go well beyond anything you ever imagined you would be capable of doing. And yet when it comes from the Lord, it will have a sort of peace along with it. How many times have you been in a situation where everything looks good? It seems right. It sounds logical. You have the talent to do it. The opportunity is there. And yet for some reason that you can't explain, there's no peace. And then you did it anyway. And then the moment you did it, you wished you hadn't. We've all been there. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. If you're in a situation and your faith says it isn't right, and your reading of the Bible says there's no example of it here, and your gut says this is a bad idea, I would encourage you to pause because God might be trying to say something. Paul said in Romans chapter 14, anything not done in faith is sin for him who does it. And so look for peace. I remember one time a number of years ago, I was offered a job and it would have required us moving from Ohio to this other job. It was in the middle of the nation. And it on the surface looked like a wonderful opportunity. It was more money than I had been making. The benefits were better. The advancement was there. The title was there. They were going to pay for my moving expenses. It looked like it was just a rock solid opportunity. But it would require us selling our home and me quitting a job I had been in and had some seniority in. And we wrestled with this. And at the very last moment, I decided, no, we're not going to do it. I don't feel right about it. Well, I got an email about a month later from that organization. Apparently, they had uncovered some kind of fraud or some kind of scandal, and it brought that organization down. They were bankrupt within 6 months of that job offer. I didn't feel the peace of God in that. And it turns out it was God trying to protect us. Now, that doesn't mean that everything in life will be easy. It doesn't mean you won't be challenged. It doesn't mean God won't push you past your limits. It doesn't mean you'll always feel comfortable or you'll never be scared. In James chapter 1, it says, Count it joy when you meet trials of various kinds because they're there to build your faith. So the test is not, is this easy, or does this feel good, or is this something I'm familiar with? The test is there peace? Is there the knowledge that God is going with me? Do I find examples of this throughout the Bible? Have others faced something similar? And so look for peace. Fourth, be patient. Be patient. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, God is not slow in keeping his promises, but is patient toward you. So be patient toward God. That's a hard thing to do today, isn't it, to be patient? We live in a world of instant, and you know what I mean. Instant downloads, instant streaming, instant service, instant delivery, instant information. There's even instant rice and instant oatmeal. And people expect instant results, and they expect instant satisfaction and instant answers. one of the number one reasons people give up on things like exercise and education is it doesn't happen fast enough. They say it all the time. It just took longer than I had expected. The problem is many people take that attitude toward God and they expect Him to move instantly. The moment they pray a prayer, they expect the answer to come into their life. And they get frustrated when it doesn't. The thing is, however, that God doesn't move more quickly because we get impatient. In Habakkuk chapter 2, it says, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." In Psalm 27, verse 14, it says to wait on the Lord. And so wait on the Lord. Be patient with God when you're waiting for an answer, when you're trying to discern His will for your life. Don't expect it to happen right away. And don't get discouraged when it doesn't. It might not be that God is telling you no. It could very well be that God is telling you not right now. It's not the right time. And so be patient. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, and so be patient. If it's from God, it will happen, and it will happen in the perfect time." Israel was in bondage to Egypt for more than 400 years before they were freed. They went into Egypt under the promises of safety and security, and they had that for a time, and they flourished. But then a new king arose and did not like the Hebrews, and so he impoverished all of them and put them into slavery. They were that way for about 430 years, the Bible tells us. But you see, had God set them free the moment they prayed for it, they would have never been ready to move into the promised land. They walked into Egypt with 70 people. They would leave with between 2 and 4 million, with 600,000 soldiers ready to go to war against the Philistine army. In Genesis chapter 3, Jesus is promised. It's when Adam and Eve sin and God comes down and He's punishing everybody. And it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that God would bring a seed out of the woman and He would rise and He would crush the head of the serpent. Only that would not happen for more than 7,000 years. God wasn't late. He didn't forget. The Bible says He waited for the perfect time. In Galatians chapter 4, it says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son to redeem those under the law." And it was the fullness of time. For the first time in history, the world was connected with roads. Language was common. There was the ability to get the message into the world around them. The Jewish people were under incredible pressure. They were looking for a Messiah. It was the right time. Sometimes the answer is not late. Sometimes the request is early. And so be patient with God. Fifth, pray. And it seems obvious that we should be in prayer, but the truth is, majority of believers, statistically speaking, are not in prayer very often. Except for meals and bedtime in church, the majority of Christians don't pray at all. And yet it tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to pray without ceasing. It's pretty hard to know what someone wants if you don't ask. And so pray, talk to God. That's all prayer is. It's a conversation that you have with the Lord. 65% of all divorces can be linked to bad communication in the marriage. And usually in those relationships, when the people are communicating with each other, it's just simply listening for their chance to talk, listening for their chance to strike back. But active listening, where we listen for the purpose of understanding and comprehending, that's a more rare thing in today's day and age. Often our problem with discerning God's will is not because God isn't talking. It's because we're not listening. Or worse yet, the person isn't even asking. In James chapter 1, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and He'll give to you without reproach." He goes on to say in James 4 that you have not because you ask not. It's a lot easier to understand what God is saying when we talk to Him. When I was a kid, I would go to these family reunions, and we would be introduced to members of our family. They shared a common name. They shared a common ancestry, but that was it. We didn't know who they were. They were our great-great-great uncle on someone's side, and we'd never met them before, and we would be five, and they were like 90, and we had nothing in common. And then our family would look at us like, oh, don't you remember your aunt so-and-so or your uncle so-and-so? And we had no idea who they were. We knew they were family and we knew the name, but that was about it. We had no idea what they liked or didn't like. We didn't know the person. We didn't know their favorite foods or the schools they went to. There was no communication. On the other hand, I know my wife fairly well. I know the foods she likes and doesn't like. I know what upsets her sometimes. Sometimes I learn on the fly, but then I learn for next time. Our relationship is better because our communication is better. And the same will be true with your relationship with God. If you want to know what He's telling you to do in life, if you want to know how He responds to your prayer, if you want to know what to look for when discerning His will, you've got to talk to Him. You've got to communicate. You've got to build that relationship. And so prayer. So be prudent. Look for precedence. Look for peace. Be patient. Pray. These are five things to do when you're discerning God's will. Here's something you shouldn't do. Never worry about what's popular. Notice it says here in verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Here it is. "For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Never try and discern God's will on the basis of what's popular in the world. Popular culture changes every single day. What's in fashion one day will be out of fashion the next. We joke around about it all the time here in the office about how technology is obsolete within just a few days of buying the latest whatever it is. Pop culture changes all the time, and anything that changes makes a very poor tool for measurement. Imagine if you had a ruler for just a minute and the distance between the inches was different depending on where you were on the ruler. You'd never use that. Imagine you had a scale in your bathroom and the pounds were not always the same. You'd throw that out. No scientist would use a tool like that because it won't give you a correct result. And so don't measure God's will against the changing culture of the world because it will never reach a righteous conclusion. One of the reasons democracy in a church is not something the Bible supports very much is because it never reaches a righteous decision. It relies on popular vote. It depends on what's popular in the world around it. And it doesn't produce something wholly righteous. You remember the people at the Tower of Babel? It was right after the great flood, after Noah's Ark, and he landed on Mount Ararat, and then he died, and his children had children, and the population of the world started growing again. And God told them to fill the earth and to multiply and to spread out, only they didn't want to. And so they said, if we build this giant tower, then surely our power would be recognized and respected by the Lord, and He wouldn't be able to make us move. And God comes down and confuses their language and sends them in all different directions. What about when the people of Israel came to the base of Mount Sinai? They had just witnessed the 10 plagues of Egypt. They watched God deliver them from 430 years of slavery. They watched the Red Sea part. They watched Him turn bitter water to sweet water, give them manna from heaven in the middle of the desert. Only when they come to Mount Sinai, things change. Moses goes up on that mountain to get the law from God, only it takes longer than they thought it would, and they become impatient. And so they take a vote, and they decide to elect Aaron to build for them a golden calf. Well, that doesn't go over very well. Moses comes down from that mountain, throws the tablets on the ground, breaks them, and many thousands of Israelis die in judgment. What about at the crucifixion? It was the same group of people who yelled, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And they laid down palm trees in the path of Jesus as He comes in to the city. That same group of people, 1 week later, when asked by Pontius Pilate, "What would you all have us do?" Those same people yelled, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." There are times when the right thing will be unpopular, when following God will go against the cultural norms. Daniel found himself very lonely as a Hebrew in the Babylonian Empire, especially when they outlawed prayer to God. And yet Daniel prayed anyway, and it was an unpopular thing. Just because it's unpopular doesn't mean it's wrong. And just because it is popular doesn't mean it's right. And when we look at the precedents of the Bible, we can find that usually the popular decision is actually wrong. And so never worry about what's popular. Don't judge God's will against pop culture. Finally, and we'll close with this, don't discern God's will by what you think is possible. In Matthew 19, Jesus said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." There will be times in your life where God will bring you to an impossible situation just to show you his power of provision. God let Israel go into bondage to show his power over Egypt. God allowed Israel, after they left, to be trapped between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea so that he could show his power over nature. He allowed them to go into battle against armies that were bigger, better trained, better equipped, better funded, better experienced, so he could show his power over their enemies. When Jesus went to the cross, he showed his power over death. The point is, there is nothing God will call you to in life that he is not powerful enough to overcome. It's like that old saying, if God brings you to it, he will lead you through it. And so don't discern God's will on the basis of what we think is possible. You might be in something right now that looks impossible. Maybe you're thinking, I'll never get out of debt. I'll never finish that degree. I'll never advance my career. I'll never fix that broken relationship. It might seem impossible, and that could be the whole point. In Jeremiah 32, it says, "Behold, I am the Lord. Is anything too hard for me?" If God can create matter out of nothing, if he can command Lazarus to rise from the dead 3 days after he had died, if he can feed the multitudes with just a few fish and loaves of bread, he can handle whatever it is he calls you to do. It was Paul who said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's not uncommon to feel insecure. It's not unusual to feel unsure about things that you come across in life, to not know what to do when you're faced with a situation you've never been in. But you have a God who is able. The Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You have a God who is ready, willing, and able to come to your aid and defense and to guide you in life. And he has given you the ability to discern his will. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us the ability to discern your will. That, Lord, when we go into the world, it may be a confusing time and we may come to things that are difficult and impossible. They might feel like they overwhelm our senses. We might feel like there's no way out. There's no way past this obstacle. There's no way over this mountain. But Father, we know that you are a God who is able, that you are a God who can deliver the Israelites from slavery. You are a God who delivered Lazarus from the tomb. Lord, you're a God who can deliver us from anything. And so we pray that as we go forward in your will, that you would give us the righteous discernment that we need to know what it is that you have for our life. We pray that you would give us that wisdom as James talks about, that if any of us lacks it, to ask, and it will be given. Lord, let us stop and examine these things that come into our path and to pray to you for guidance and to be patient on your answer. We thank you so much for being a God who's faithful, who guides us and leads us, and who protects us as we come after you in Jesus' name. Amen.